Good morning.
Glad you're able to join in hearing God's word today. By the way, happy Father's Day. I know for all the dads out there, this is a day, not just one day, of course, to celebrate and to honor our parents, our dads in particular, but to be reminded about the blessing that they have provided for us, how they have been an example of care and compassion in their lives. And so I do hope that if you're a dad, that you would be, we would recognize all that you've done. And more than that, if you are a believer in Christ, that we would appreciate you as a brother in Christ. Before we continue, though, let me open us in prayer. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, whether we're a dad, whether we're maybe many of us may not be even married or even considering marriage. But Father, I pray, Lord, that whatever life stage we're in, Father, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, Lord. God, that we would acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. Father, that we would desire to live out our lives, not just for our good, but for your glory. We thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had to leave a position or maybe a place or even perhaps leave a person and somewhat, how should I say this, unannounced? Maybe you didn't give that person or that place or whatever the position was that you held, you didn't give them much advance notice. In fact, you may not have given them any advance notice. You kind of just up and left. Could have been overnight, could have been a few hours, it could have been within a relatively short period of time. But regardless of it, that you left rather abruptly. And this happened to me, or I should say, I did this to other people, in which I left pretty abruptly. It was a job that I held during the summer, between my junior and senior year of college, and I came back to Sacramento, and many students at the time, I was taking kind of, you could say, a kind of a gap year, a period, a time off, not just the summer, sorry if I sent me to sound like just the summer, but just longer than that. And I figured, well, you know what, since I'm going to be home, I should find a job, or actually, I should say, my mom really encouraged me to find a job and not just be at home. And so I actually got a job working for the State Board of Control, and I believe it is now called the California Victim Compensation Board. They essentially provide money or reimbursement or funds for victims of violent crimes. And so I worked there over the summer, and I remember when I first applied for the position or the job, the manager, the person that I would be working under, was a bit hesitant or wasn't quite sure. You know, she was, she was hesitant about hiring me because she was concerned that, hey, you know, when the fall starts, I might go back to school, right? And she didn't want to have to train a new person for the position. And so she asked me very clearly, what's the likelihood that you'll go back to school in the fall? And my mom and I, or actually I should say my mom had kind of prepped me ahead of time, told me like, hey, they're probably going to ask you this question. And okay, this may sound bad, like I'm throwing my mom under the bus. But she essentially said, well, when if they ask you that question, You could just tell them that you don't know. You haven't decided yet. Kind of you could argue that, yeah, that's kind of true, right? Because I hadn't fully 100% decided. More than likely, I would probably go back to school in the fall, but who knows? Things could change. And so it's like being 20 years old at that time, I just, okay, did what most people would do, listen to your parents, say, okay, fine, wasn't really strong my faith in my Christian convictions, and so I said, okay, great. And so that's actually what I told the manager, the hiring manager, which she asked, and she did ask me that question, and I just said, well, I haven't decided yet, I'm not sure. And so, okay, so she, the end of the interview, well, basically, or a few days after the interview, I should say, she offered me the job, and I took it. And so for that summer, I worked for the State Border Control. It was a great job. I really enjoyed the work, enjoyed the people that I was working with. I actually was able to, my mom actually worked for the State of California, different department, I believe Department of Education, but it enabled us to both commute down to downtown Sacramento and then also commute back home. So we actually ended up spending a lot of time together. But as the summer wore on, and especially as fall was approaching, I remember feeling a sense of dread. And it started increasing, especially again as the summer would come to an end, because I knew that I would have to tell my manager that I was planning to leave. I would be going back to school. And I was not looking forward to that. And one day, yeah, I did approach her. I told her, I really enjoyed working here. I really loved getting to know the people. But I've decided to go back to school. And the look on her face kind of said it all. Obviously, she was disappointed. She was sad. She was also upset and angry. Not so much at me, even though, yeah, they're understandable. But I think she was angry at herself. And she said these th this. She said this, and I still remember it to this day. She essentially said, "Why didn't I listen to myself?" When I first interviewed you, why didn't I listen to myself? Because she had an inkling at that point after I interviewed about, there's a good likelihood that I'll go back to school. Yes, my answer was, I'm not sure. I haven't fully decided. But she kind of had a gut feeling that, okay, well, he's going to go to school. But you know what? He seems like a good fit. I think he'll work out really well. And so she offered me the job, and at that point, she after I told her I was planning to leave, she was really kind of kicking herself. And to this day, honestly, to this day, if I was able to go back and redo things, I would have told her at the very beginning when I was interviewing. I'll probably end up going back to school. There's a possibility that I won't, but more than likely, I'll be going back to school in the fall. Have you ever left a situation, a circumstance, maybe involving work, maybe school, maybe who knows, maybe family or friends, and you left rather abruptly, rather unexpectedly. Maybe on your end, you kind of knew you would be leaving, but in terms of the people there, they didn't know. They didn't have a clue. And in this morning's passage, we're gonna be reading about choices that individuals make. Choices that actually kind of surprise the people, other people. Maybe not so much for them, but other people around them. And we're going to also be looking at why they may have made that choice, why they did what they did. You know, we can't say for sure, but possibility or probability of why they made that decision. And thinking about our own life context and circumstances, we live in a world where we are flooded with choices, with, you could say, opportunities, decisions that we need to make. Say yes, say no, go right, go left. How do we make those decisions? What factors come into impact and affect how we make those decisions? And when we make those decisions, or when we're in the process of making those decisions, what does this say about us if we are a believer in Christ? What does this say about our faith in God when we make the, if you will, final decision? How does it reflect our faith in Christ? Or does it even reflect our faith in Christ? If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Genesis 31. We're not going to be reading the whole chapter because it's a fairly long chapter, but we're going to be reading parts of it, and I'll try as best as I can to summarize the parts that we don't necessarily read. Hopefully, you're somewhat familiar with this passage of Scripture. Again, it's Genesis 31, but we'll do our best to kind of understand what's going on. If you have been with us the last several months or weeks, you know that we're focusing on the patriarch Jacob and his character and his growth in becoming a man of God. And we've seen how Jacob, when we first meet him, he's kind of a swindler. Kind of a guy who's looking out just for himself. He's a manipulator. He takes advantage of people and circumstances. And now he's basically having to have left his family because he's upset a lot of people. His brother in particular, who is essentially vowed to do bodily damage to Jacob. And so as a result, he's had to leave and go to live with his uncle, his mom's brother. And it's a long journey. It's not just across the block. And now he's arrived there, and he meets the daughters of his uncle. He has two daughters, and he falls in love with the younger daughter. But lo and behold, he gets trapped or tricked into marrying the younger daughter, who he wants to, Rachel, but also the older daughter as well, Leah. And now again, let's pick up in chapter 31, and let's read verses 17 to 21. Again, verses that happened before, let me give you a quick summary. Jacob is flourishing. He's taking care of his uncle's sheep. He's actually been able to get a hold of a certain sheep, which his uncle doesn't think are, you know, worth very much or not as productive in terms of value. And God is actually able to bless Jacob, despite the fact that he's been giving sheep that are maybe not as good quality as the sheep that his uncle Laban has. But so now let's read in verse 17 where Jacob actually ends up tricking Laban. Okay, so verse 17 says, "So Jacob arose and set his sons and wives on camels." He's planning to leave, go back home. He drove away all his livestock and all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban, his uncle, had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel, one of Jacob's wives, stole her father's household gods. Verse 20, "And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face towards the hill country of Gilead." We read that in Jacob's desire to go home, he tricks Laban. He tricks Laban by not telling him, "Hey, uncle, I'm planning to leave. Not just leave for a weekend, for a few days, but essentially leave permanently to go back home. And by the way, you know, I'm taking my sheep and your daughters, or now my wives." And it's interesting that the word that is used in verse 20 to describe Jacob's decision to leave is that it says, "And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean." He tricked him. He fooled him, pulled a fast one on him. And if you've been with us in this message series, you know that kind of trickery happens quite often. We've seen deceit or trickery done by Jacob to his brother Esau, where he basically swindles him out of the birthright, and also getting the blessing from his father Isaac, who Jacob pretends to be Esau, and does all these things. We've seen trickery of all sorts done by Jacob to various members of his family. And he's also been tricked mightily by Laban himself, if you remember, where he thinks he's going to going to be sleeping with his wife Rachel, but instead he's fooled or tricked by his father-in-law, who gives him not Rachel, but Leah instead. So we've seen this trickery played out left and right in our message series. But this word "tricks" that is used in verse 20, this is the root meaning of "tricks" is not so much deceit, as we've seen prior in the prior chapters, but this word "trick" literally means stole the heart of, to have your heart stolen by someone or something else. So it's essentially, you could say you're ripping out someone's heart. That's the deceit or the trickery that's taking place. And that's what Jacob is doing to Laban. Yeah, it is deceit. Yeah, it is trickery. He's fooling him, but it goes much deeper than that. It's in essence stealing his heart, his soul, his being. And he does that by not telling Laban that he's planning to leave. Essentially, he doesn't even give him 2 weeks advance notice, for those of you who have left your job, or you leave a job assuming you're not fired. But it's on your end. You're supposed to give at least 2 weeks advance notice. Jacob doesn't even do that, it appears. He just ups and leaves. Now, why does Jacob choose to do this? Just up and leave. Why does Jacob want to leave so quickly, so suddenly? Well, I mean, you know, from Jacob's standpoint, he's perhaps concerned or worried that if he tells Laban that he wants to leave or he's planning to leave, perhaps he's afraid that, hey, Laban's going to get angry, Laban's going to get mad, Laban's not going to let him go, or who knows, maybe he'll hold his wife or hold his kids hostage, and, you know, maybe it may get really ugly, and Jacob rightly wants to avoid this. And so he doesn't tell Laban that he's planning to leave. But it is interesting to think about, if you've been with us in this message series, you won't remember, you will know that how God has provided and protected for Jacob time and again in his past encounters or his past journeys. We read how Jacob, when he was leaving his homeland to find Laban in chapter 28, verses 10 to 17, he's left his home, he's on his own, and he has a dream, or God gives him a dream as he's sleeping. And in that dream, in chapter 28, God promises to protect and provide for Jacob. Where he goes, God will bless Jacob. And also in chapter 29, verses 9 to 12, that's where Jacob first arrives, where Laban is. And he arrives just at the moment that Rachel is at the well, ready to water the animals. The perfect timing. Wow! Of all the people to meet, now he's meeting Rachel, his uncle's daughter. And in addition, last week, we saw how in chapter 31, verses 7 to 9, how God had providentially provided the sheep, the exact sheep that Jacob had bartered or arranged to get from Laban. The sheep that Jacob had mentioned, which were in the minority, the fewer sheep in this Middle Eastern part of the world, God had providentially arranged that those sheep would be born to Jacob. Time and again in Jacob's past, God had provided for him completely, fully, more than Jacob could have imagined. And yet now, in this circumstance, we see Jacob tricking Laban by not telling Laban that he is going to leave. Yeah, there are some possibilities of repercussion, not so good things happening if Laban were to respond in a certain way that Jacob doesn't find to his benefit. But yet you would think that if Jacob takes the time to consider and look back at what he's encountered, how God had been so faithful to provide for him time and time again, perhaps his choice to deceive Laban, to trick Laban, to up and leave without telling his uncle that he's planning to do so, may have been different. Perhaps in our life, you are facing a decision or a set of circumstances in which, you need to make a choice. I don't know exactly what that choice is, what the circumstances are. But you need to make a choice. You need to either do something or perhaps not do something. And I pray that as you decide or as you're in the process of deciding what to do, that you will allow God to remind you of His faithfulness to you in your past. How God has been faithful to provide for you. It may not be exactly what you wanted, exactly how you imagined it, but yet I trust that you will see God's faithfulness to you, and that will help impact or influence your present decision or how you go about making your present choice today. Well, in addition to the choice that Jacob makes in tricking Laban, we also see how Jacob's wife, or at least Rachel, we read, steals the household gods. Okay, we read in verse 19, let me go back to that verse, verses 17 to 21. Let me read that again. So Jacob arose, set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Now Laban had gone to shear sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And that's where, in verse 20, we read how Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. The verse just before that, verse 19, tells us that Rachel, Laban's daughter, Jacob's wife, she stole the household gods. And later in the chapter, short story, quick connects what happens is that Jacob and his family are leaving. Laban realizes, hey, they're gone, they've left. He organizes a search party. They catch up to Jacob and his party because Jacob and his party, they have children, they have women, so they're not able to move as quickly as Laban. I mean, I'm assuming that's what happened, but basically Laban catches up to them, and he wants to search them because he notices that the household god is gone, it's stolen, and he accuses Jacob of stealing it. And Jacob gets upset and angry because he doesn't know, he has no idea, he didn't steal it. He doesn't know that Rachel's the one who stole the household god. So if you have your Bibles, turn to verses 33 to 35. Verses 33 to 35, where Laban is now looking through all of Jacob's property and possessions in search of the household gods. It says in verse 33, so Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants. He did not find them. Again, he's looking for the household gods because they've been stolen from his house and he wants them back. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt about all about the tent, but he did not find them. And she said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. In essence, she's having her period. She's menstruating at this point. And she doesn't want to get up or stand up because, if you're menstruating, your period is flowing. But that's not the reason why she doesn't want to get up. She doesn't want to get up because the household gods are, she's sitting on them. Right? And so she's essentially lying to her father that for the reason of not standing up. And so he searched but did not find the household gods. So we read that not only does Rachel steal the household gods, what they are, what they look like, I'm not sure. Good luck charm, something like that. Essentially, it's idolatry. Not only does she steal the household gods, but she lies to her father later on. Lies to him that she doesn't have them, which Well, it's in fact, she actually doesn't have them. She's sitting on them. So the question is, why does Leia steal the household gods in the first place? Why does she steal them? I mean, you know, they're leaving, they're getting ready to leave. And, you know, if you're leaving for a trip, whether it's especially a long trip, or in this case, she's probably leaving, realize that, hey, she may not come back home, right? So you're thinking about taking things that you want to keep, not just like, oh, it's not a big deal, you know, I'll buy a new one. Why does she take the household gods? Of all the things that she could possibly take, why does she steal the household gods? That's the first question that I want to spend a few moments to think about. The household gods, again, probably some idol or statue. What exactly it looked like, I don't know. But in this day and age, especially in this culture, this non-Christian culture, the household gods would be considered like a good luck item. Something that, you know, will benefit or bless the family or the household. And most families would have had one that didn't believe in God or Yahweh. And there's a possibility that she's stealing the household gods because it's a value. It's important to the family. And perhaps, just perhaps, if things with Jacob don't work out, for whatever reason, things don't pan out the way they expected, or maybe, who knows, Jacob dumps Rachel. But having the household gods, this is kind of her way back into the family. Kind of, she can use it as a bartering chip to say, hey, I've got the household god. I know this is of value to you. I'd be willing to give you back the household god if you take me back into the family. Again, possibility that this is kind of like her security blanket. Maybe she actually believes in the household god. She's following, she worships it. Maybe her faith in God is not that strong, in Yahweh, that is, and she's actually has an affinity, a worship of the house of God, possibly. But again, we don't know the real reason why she steals the house of God. It's just an assumption. But then also, in addition to her taking the house of God, she lies to her father that she doesn't have them, when in fact she's sitting on them. Why does Rachel do this? Why does she steal the house of God? Why does she lie to her father? Again, we don't know the specific, the particular, the exact reason why she does this. We can only guess. We can only surmise. We can only raise possibilities. But it is interesting to think about that from Rachel's perspective, the reason why she and Leah and Jacob and their children are all leaving is because Jacob has told her about the dream that God has given him. Regarding the sheep, and also that God has told him to leave and go back to his homeland. This is all, you could say, secondhand, because God has spoken to Jacob. And Jacob, I would like to think that Jacob had probably communicated what God had told him to Rachel and Leah. So I would surmise that from Rachel's perspective, she has received information about God, but indirectly. You know, maybe God did tell her directly, but there's a good probability that he hasn't spoken to her directly. He's spoken to Jacob directly. That is very clear. And I would like to believe, I would hope that Jacob would, in fact, Turner, oh, actually, he does tell Rachel and Leah that this is what God has told him. So, again, her experience, her encounter with God is, at this point, you could say, at least in the context of their leaving, one removed. And possibly that may help us to understand why she is willing to steal the household gods. Stealing something, which is wrong, which in the scripture is very clear, is one of the Ten Commandments. Lying, another commandment that she is breaking. Lying to not just a stranger, but her own father. I would suggest the possibility that Leah's faith in God is at best one removed. What she has been told about God and what he is doing or wanting to do has been through Jacob. Jacob has had a direct experience with God, whether it's through a dream, whether it's through God speaking to him directly. But Rachel, I'm not sure. The passage we don't read in the scripture, it doesn't mean that she hasn't, but there's a possibility. And maybe in our own lives, our relationship with God may be based more on what other people tell us about God. Maybe our parents, maybe our pastor, maybe an uncle or an aunt, maybe even a friend. But perhaps we ourselves may be lacking in a personal relationship, a personal pursuit of God. Or we're following God because it's what other people want us to do. Other people expect us to do. But yet perhaps our pursuit of God needs to be rooted because we desire this. We want this. God wants this for us. Do we want it? Do we desire God? Maybe for some of us, God is calling us into a deeper personal pursuit of him. Not because you have to, not because people expect you to, but because you desire to. Our last point is found in verses 24 and 32. And that's where Laban hears God. He hears God. Let me read verses 24 to 32. After Laban catches up to Jacob and his party, it says, "And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent," I'm reading from verse 25, sorry, "with his kinsmen in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and not tell me so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre?'" Essentially have a party for you, kind of a going away party, I suppose. "And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And now you have gone away because you have longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?'" And this is where, Laban starts to look through Jacob's possessions, and of course he doesn't find it because Rachel is sitting on the household gods. And Jacob answered and said, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours, and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the gods. It leads us to a pretty tense point in the story that, hey, is Laban going to find the household gods that Rachel is sitting under? And Jacob himself has actually said that, hey, if anyone has those gods, that person's not going to live, right? He doesn't realize that his own wife has stolen the household gods. So he kind of like putting a death sentence on that person, not knowing that someone actually has the household god, and that someone is Rachel. But Laban actually says that God had told him not to harm or hurt Jacob and his family. Look at verse 24. I should have read this. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream that night and said to him, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. So God speaks to Laban directly, personally, before Laban reaches Jacob. Do not harm Jacob. Do not hurt Jacob. And what do we read? We read that Laban obeys. Laban does not hurt Jacob. Laban does not harm Jacob. He actually says that, hey, I've got the power to hurt you, right? I've got the authority, right? I've got the position, right? I've got the greater army because Jacob is with his family, his children. Laban's probably got a whole posse of guys. And so Laban can do a lot of damage to Jacob. But he doesn't. He chooses not to. In fact, if you look at verse 51, this is the outcome of Laban and Jacob's discussion. It says that, then Laban said to Jacob, see this heap and the pillar which I have set before you? He's making kind of a monument. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Essentially, Laban and Jacob make a treaty or a deal. They reconcile, you could say. And they say, hey, you know, fine, go your own way and God bless you. Laban not only hears God speaking to him, don't harm Jacob. You know, let him go. Be nice to Jacob. Laban not only hears God speaking to him, but he obeys what God says to him. He doesn't have to, right? I would think that he's angry, he's upset, he's filled, fooled, tricked, deceived. His daughters, his grandkids, they're gone. He even says it's within my right to basically make life harsh for you. But he chooses not to. And I would suggest that it is because, it is because God spoke to him. And Laban hears God, and he obeys God. He lets Jacob go. Look back at verse 26 and 27. Laban actually uses the same word that we read earlier in verse 20. In verse 26 it says, and Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Verse 27, why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me? He uses that exact same word that we read earlier, tricked, which in essence means to be severely wounded, to be hurt, to be grieved, to kind of have your heart ripped out from you. Now, maybe Laban is actually lying. You know, he's actually just using that word, but he's not actually meaning it, right? He's just for show, or just to get pity points from Jacob. There's also a possibility that Laban is deeply grieved, deeply wounded, deeply saddened at the unexpected loss of his daughters and his grandchildren, and you could say his son-in-law, Jacob. He's hurt. Right? And yes, I would think that he's also angry, but he's ultimately obedient to what God tells him to do. Do not hurt Jacob. Do not harm him. Even though I would think that he might want to. He's angry, he's upset, he's mad. And yet he chooses to obey, to listen to God. I think there are times in our lives where maybe in our relations with certain people, we perceive them a certain way. Just like perhaps with Laban. We've seen how Laban has manipulated Jacob, outfoxed even the fox, Jacob himself, right? He's done things to Jacob that, wow, I can't believe you do this to a person, right? And so it's easy to think that, wow, Laban, he's such an evil person. He's such a deceitful person. He's only interested in himself. He doesn't care a rip about anyone else. But yet I would suggest that the scriptures say that for Laban, he's deeply grieved at the loss of his daughters, his grandchildren, even perhaps Jacob. He's deeply hurt. Right? And yeah, I suppose it could be an act. It could be just trying to fool Jacob again. But I would suggest that no. Laban, he really is wounded. He really bleeds, just like you and I bleed. He's a person made in the image of God. He's a sinner, just like you and I. A person in need of redemption. Sometimes in our lives, with people that, for whatever reason, we may not get along with, we may not see eye to eye with. I know for myself, it's easy to kind of just see them in a certain light. See them as wicked, as mean, as cruel, liars, and yeah, I'm, you know, they do these things. But if I'm honest with myself, if I allow God to speak to me, to humble myself, I have to admit that, you know, I'm no saint myself. I'm, you know, I may do different things, but that doesn't make me anywhere more worthy or better than they are, especially in the eyes of God. Laban actually kind of ends up looking pretty good compared to what we saw earlier with Jacob and for Rachel stealing the household gods, leaving Laban without any advance notice, tricking him into leaving. Laban actually listens to God. You could argue Jacob and Rachel, who Jacob at least followed God, doesn't seem like he's following God in his decisions that he's making. Maybe there are some people in our lives that we've kind of written off, or that we've kind of assumed that they're this way, and that's just the way it is. And maybe to a degree that is true. But I would argue that they are made in the image of God, just like you and I. We are not any better nor worse than they are. And maybe God wants us to look at them with a new set of eyes, from a new perspective, from His perspective. Let me close this in prayer, and then we'll be done. Father, I thank you, Lynn, for this day. I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who not only died on the cross, but demonstrates your great love for us. We don't deserve it. We've done everything actually not to deserve it. But yet, out of the abundance of your grace, and the abundance of your love, you choose to give us your Son as a sacrifice for our sins, Lord. And God, I pray that as we live out our lives, again, it's not just for our good, but for your glory. Lord, help us in our experience and in our interaction with people in our lives, people you've placed in our lives. Some of them we enjoy, some of them we get along with well. Others, we may find it very difficult, more challenging. And yet, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to look at them as you see them. Not how we want to see them, not how we think we see them, but how you see them, Lord. God, give us a heart of compassion, just as you have compassion on us. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and have a blessed day. Hope to see or hear from you soon. God bless.